Good for us to be here this evening. Lord's Day evening, assembled as the Lord's church to worship. Serving of the communion indicated that some here this evening who were not able to be here this morning, and we're certainly thankful for those who were sick, getting well, and being able to be here tonight. So we trust that we're able to worship together this evening as we are assembled to glorify God. I've been asked some questions about death, about the process of dying, about life after death, and especially in recent weeks, I think, in our discussion in the Wednesday evening class about the end of the world, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, the word Tartarus comes to our attention. We had some discussion on that. How does that fit into the picture of the Bible perspective of all of this? So it seemed to me that it would be a good opportunity for us to address some of those things in a sermon this evening. There are answers to questions, and there are questions for which we have no answers, simply because the Bible does not reveal all of the answers that we would like to have. And by making that statement, I am in no way professing in any way to be able to answer all the questions that are knowable or all the answers that God has revealed. That is certainly not my feeling about my own self. But we will make an effort this evening, and one of the ways that we get answers is from voices from the dead. I'm talking about voices from individuals speaking after they have died. You would expect individuals who speak after death to be able to speak some things that would be good for us to know, some things that we can learn and benefit from, and perhaps in those things find answers to a lot of our questions, and so it is. But be assured this evening that this has nothing to do with any claim to an occultism or being any type of medium, being able to communicate with someone in the realm of the dead. But rather, it is a claim that has to do with listening to the teaching of Christ. So I invite you, in order that you might listen to these voices from the dead with me this evening, to open your Bible to Luke, the 16th chapter. This is the only occurrence of this incident in the gospel records, as the Lord is teaching upon this occasion. But to make a few comments about that, any time that we read anything the Lord has to say, especially about this, about anything, but about this subject especially, that we can be confident and we can be at peace knowing that what we have learned is the teaching of Christ. It's not the opinion of the preacher. It's not any doctrine of man, but rather it is the teaching of the Lord. And so we're thankful that he has addressed this subject in this particular passage. So it will be our purpose this evening to look at this passage. And as we do so, we're going to hear him talk about two people that talk after they have died. And he's going to tell us what they have said. And we're going to learn from them some lessons that we can take home with us this evening. At the same time, we will simply be addressing this as a special study, and it will be for the purpose of answering some questions. It will be a special study to give a biblical perspective on these matters, on death, on the process of death, on life after death. We go, this special study of this passage, listening to the Lord, will give us information in all of those areas. So we're going to break the passage down into its sections. And we first of all know that the Lord is talking about two men in the beginning of this passage that at first are in their lifetime. In verse 25, this is the way that is addressed, during their lifetime. Just as we're used to using that expression ourselves, today was in your lifetime, your time in life here upon the earth. And that's the way it is identified in this passage in verse 25. But let's read Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19 and reading through verse 21. Now there was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, faring sumptuously every day. And a certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. We have two individuals that are at two extremes of a spectrum. As we identify them on our chart, the charts that you see this evening will be simply visuals to help us visualize what this passage is teaching, will help us see the teaching of Christ, the points that he is making. So on this side, we're identifying these two men during their lifetime, and one of them is identified as a rich man. And we can be confident that this was truly an individual who lived in luxury. He was, as we might say, a filthy rich. That may be an oxymoron type of thing, but he was extremely rich. In the American Standard, it is footnoted, living in mirth and splendor every day. So I suppose this language is used by the Lord to present to us an individual who is living in the highest level of society and prosperity and income in the then known world. He was truly a rich man. He was an exhibitionist of his wealth. He was dressed. He was clothed in purple. He was clothed in fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. The other individual is to the other extreme. Probably we could not find anyone any poorer, any more in poverty than this individual. Let's look at that description of him again. A certain beggar named Lazarus was laid at his gate, that is, at the gate of the rich man. And this beggar, Lazarus, first of all, is told to us that he was full of sores. He was carried. He apparently could not walk. He had no mobility. So he had to be brought to the place. And all that he was doing was at the gate of the property of this rich man in order that he might be able to beg from the rich man at his gate. Verse 21, he desired what? For the rich man to share his wealth with him? Obviously not. Jesus expresses to us the reason that he was begging at his gate is to be fed with the crumbs that fell from his table. That's all that he was wanting. So Jesus is intending for us to see an individual living at this extreme poverty level of life. And to so much that, yea, even the dogs came and licked his sores. He was so miserable in his physical condition that he could not walk, but he had sores that were licked by the dogs that were passing by. The care that he received were by these animals. So that's the situation. He was a beggar of crumbs. And what Jesus tells us next are these same two individuals. He takes us to their death, the time of their death. And this is, as we see in verse 22. So let's read the 22nd verse. It came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. So in verse 22, we have the death of both of them. Both of them experienced death. First of all, he mentions to us that Lazarus, the beggar, died. It came to pass that the beggar died. He experienced death. And then, as the verse 22 continues, and the rich man also died and was buried. So this is where both of them meet, on an equality, if you will. The riches of the rich man gave him no advantage in experiencing death. and the poverty of the beggar gave him no disadvantage in experiencing death. They are on an equality when it comes time to pass from this life. We know that death is defined in the New Testament as the separation of the spirit from the body. Body without the spirit is dead, James teaches us in James, the second chapter. So that's what happened to these two individuals. And as they experienced this, they experienced what it is appointed unto everyone to experience. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto every man to die. And then cometh the judgment. So death, the separation of their spirit from their body, was experienced. If you notice verse 22, there's a rather unusual bit of information. We're told that the rich man was buried. We're not told of any arrangements for Lazarus or the beggar. He just simply, as said in verse 22, the beggar died and he was carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Well, we would assume, would we not, that the physical body of Lazarus was buried somehow. He certainly did not have the means or the wealth or prosperity to have the burial that the rich man had. So perhaps, and this is only a suggestion, that Jesus gives this information because of the elaborate burial, the honor that this rich man received on this earth because of his wealth, that he lived in luxury, he was buried in luxury. Perhaps the beggar, he just simply died. But we're told that an angel carried him away, his spirit, not his physical body. See, that's where that information is assumed that we understand. His spirit, his soul was carried away into Abraham's bosom. And I don't have this on any chart later in the lesson, so perhaps this is a good time to make a statement about that. I believe, as a student of the Bible, that this is one place where we can have some insight into the function of angels in this Christian dispensation. Perhaps it would be a very strong indication, since the Lord makes this statement. How does, when a person dies and there is a separation of the spirit from the physical body, how does the spirit get to the spirit world? How does the spirit get to where it's going to be until the resurrection? Well, in the words of Jesus, in verse 22, an angel carried Lazarus to that place. So perhaps this is the answer for everyone. This is the function of angels in this particular dispensation. These angelic beings who are servants of God's people and doing the work of God, serving God's plan and the dispensation for his people. We have the same two. Now we're going to see them in after death. This could also be worded after life, and it means the same thing. I think when we use those expressions, we know that they're referring to the same thing. But in this passage, I refer to this particular part as after death, after their dying. And of course, it is after life. But in verse 22, 23, let's read the 22nd verse again, continuing through verse 23. It came to pass that the beggar died, and that he was carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom, and that the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. This is referring to what happened to them in this particular period. He's talking about Lazarus. In verse 22, carried away into Abraham's bosom. After he died, he was with Abraham. He was an intimate association in a place of blessing and blessedness with Abraham, a very desirable place of course, especially for the Jews at this particular time. But we're also told in verse 23 that the rich man died, his body was buried, but he, in spirit, went into torments. And while there, he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So this is the location of them after death. But there's another bit of information here that we want to add. And that is at the beginning of verse 23, this would answer a question. What is this state? What is this called? The Lord calls it a Hades. And the wording to some may sound like that he's referring only to the rich man. But where the rich man was is in Hades, but so was Lazarus. Hades is defined by language scholars as the unseen realm of disembodied spirits. That's a short, concise explanation of what the word Hades means in the New Testament scriptures, in the Greek language. We have a little trouble with that word because it becomes euphemistic in its use. Because a lot of folks use that word Hades as a euphemism for hell. Instead of saying the word hell or eternal hell, they'll just say Hades, as if they're saying the same thing, thinking that it means the same thing. It's just a softer, less offensive way of saying hell. But that's not true. Gehenna is a word in the original New Testament language that refers to eternal hell. Hades is a word in the New Testament scriptures that simply refers to a realm of the dead, as we would sometimes say, or as Vine expressed it, of disembodied spirits. That spirit that has been disembodied or separated from the physical body goes where? The New Testament says, in Hades. Let me add a little bit of further understanding, expand this a little bit. It helps us, I believe, to understand that upon his own death, Christ came to Hades. This helps us keep the word Hades in perspective. If Christ went there, we know that it's not a place for the wicked. It's not a place of eternal fire. Christ went there, and you remember he said to the thief, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." He called the place that he went in Hades, paradise, a place of blessedness, a place that is a utopian in its nature. Well, I have some information on this. I'd like for us to see how this is expressed in Acts 2:27. In the book of Acts, in the Apostle Peter's sermon, he is quoting David, and he is quoting, as I have on this chart, Psalm 16, one of the Messianic Psalms. And what you see on the chart is the 10th verse of Psalm 16. In Acts chapter 2, it's verse 27, but Peter is reciting it in his preaching. But what he says, quoting David and what David said, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul unto Hades, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption." Now we'll get to the meaning of that next, but just on the basis of this verse, David, in making a messianic prophecy, referring to himself as the that be fulfilled in the Messiah, that the soul of the Holy One will not see, that he will not see corruption. It's not the soul that would see corruption, but his body will not see corruption. Why? Because his soul will not be left where it went. There will be a reunion of the soul and body of Jesus. The body will come out of the tomb. That's his resurrection. The soul will come from where it went. And David identifies in the 10th verse of Psalm 16, that it went unto Hades. Now let's listen to Peter. He continues in chapter 2, verse 31. This is Peter's explanation, explaining to those listening to him what David meant. And it's a faith-building prophecy. What David meant was, he foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ. Meaning what? That neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The flesh of Christ did not decay. It did not. The reason is because he was resurrected. How was he resurrected? It's because his soul was not left unto Hades. So this indicates that the resurrection, using Christ's supreme example as our own resurrection, that there will be a resurrection of each of us from the dead by a reunion of our spirit and our spiritual body that we will have, that is prepared for us for eternity. And just as the soul of Jesus was not left unto Hades, neither will yours. Will not be left unto Hades. It will come. It will be reunited with a body that will be our resurrection body, that will be ours for eternity. So looking at these passages then, as the Lord is teaching in Luke, the 16th chapter, he refers to Hades, and it's really not too long in the future from the occasion of this teaching that he himself will be there. And it won't be but 3 days after his death, of course, that his soul has been in Hades, his body has been in the tomb, that there will be reunited, and he will be resurrected from the dead. And that gives us our hope of the resurrection. Now, in the next section, let's look at the voices from the dead. The Lord has been leading up to this, found in verses 24 through the end of the chapter. And I have prepared a chart that we will use to identify what these voices said. The two voices are the rich man. You and I are able to hear the rich man speak from the dead. After he died, he talked. The reason that you and I are able to hear him and to hear his voice from the dead is because the Lord quoted him. And we listen to the Lord. We read what the Lord taught. Is it not significant that the other voice is Abraham? We happen to be studying Abraham in the Sunday morning class. Abraham's life. We're just about to the end of his life here on the earth. Abraham was born approximately, round numbers, 2000 B.C. Isaac would have been born 1900 B.C. Abraham would have died on down in round numbers at age 175, almost 1800 B.C. So we're talking about 1800 to 1900 years before Christ that Abraham left this earth. He died. And here in the teaching of Christ, we hear him speak. We hear his voice from the dead. And what he says teaches us some valuable lessons. So let's listen. Again, referencing verse 24. This is after mentioning in verse 23 that in Hades he lifted up his eyes. This is referring, I'm saying this and going back to make sure that we all understand that this is talking about the rich man. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. So that was he's crying for help. And we understand that. The reason that he's crying for help, by his own explanation, he's in anguish. We've already learned from verse 23 that he lifted up his eyes being in torments. And here, by his own expression, he is in such anguish that extreme heat and thirst that he's begging. And we see that relationship. Now, the rich man is begging for crumbs. The rich man is begging Abraham, I just need some mercy. I just need some help. And all I want, all I'm begging for, is for him, the beggar, Lazarus, to dip his finger in water and to touch my tongue. That gives us a valuable lesson about the realm of the dead and about where the rich man was. Let's look at Abraham's answer. Verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass by from thence to you may not be able, and that none may cross over from thence to us." So condensing and expressing in this small space what Abraham said, he said, it's not possible for that to happen. It's an impossibility. First of all, it would be inappropriate because of your lifetime. But further, between us and you, he said, there's a great gulf fixed, a great chasm. And I want us to note that he identified this chasm as being fixed. It is permanent. It's not going to change. It's never going to come together. No one is ever going to build a bridge across it. No one is ever going to be able to transverse it in any form or fashion. It is a great gulf that is fixed that makes the distance between us impassable. It is an impossibility for anyone to go from here to there or from there to here. So let's add this information to our chart. In the Hadean world, we add the information, not only after dying were they in Hades, a realm of the disembodied spirits, but in that they were also separated by a great gulf, this great chasm. This gives us a picture, a scriptural image of the Hadean world. No, not a vivid colored picture like we might take with our iPhones or Samsungs or whatever we may be using to take some of these excellent pictures that are being taken. But it gives us an image from the Word of God about this realm. I'm going to add a note to the bottom. I said at the beginning when we studied 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4, we came on an expression that Peter used, and Peter is the only writer in the New Testament that uses this word. He said, "For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell," now that's the American standard that's footnoted with a footnote. And I'm sure your Bible is too. "And committed them to pits of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." So this is unto a place that is of utter darkness, that is a place where they're being reserved for the judgment. From our understanding, where this fits into this picture is the realm of the Hadean world that was involved with the area of punishment, torments, anguish, where God sent, as the Apostle Peter acknowledged, angels that had sinned, that had been disobedient, that kept not their own principalities. And God sent them to a place to hold them until the judgment day. Well, we can search the scriptures and the things that we find that would be closest related to anything that would tell us in close proximity or relationship to where this is of course, is in this picture of the Hadean world that Jesus is presenting. So we believe that this Tartarus, that's the word that Peter used. If your Bible translates that hell, that's not referring to Gehenna. That's not referring to eternal hell any more than this is. The torments, the anguish, is not eternal hell. It's just the realm of the dead. And so the Tartarus, or hell, is not Gehenna, but is, according to the word inspired by the Holy Spirit that Peter wrote, Tartarus. That's where we identify that. That's how we understand that. Okay, let's listen again. The rich man's going to speak. The next thing that he says, you may remember, as he continues to talk, at verse 27, he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, talking to Abraham, not to God, but to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come unto this place of torment. So think of that. Here's this man who has died, who is in the realm of the dead, who is remembering his home, his family. He's got five brothers, and he, as far as he's concerned, he knows, according to his understanding, if they die in their present condition, they're going to be where he is. And he is wanting his brothers to be warned, lest they also come to this place of torment. Well, that's a reasonable thing. This is the first time in this passage that we see this man thinking about anyone other than himself. He's in a drastic condition, a terrible, terrible place of torment, and now he's thinking about someone else. He's thinking about his brothers, and he wants them to be warned. They've got to change. He mentions later, they need to repent so they won't come to this place. Well, let's see what Abraham says. Beginning at verse 29. Abraham saith, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. So that's a very straightforward answer. In short, he just said, they've already been warned. How? Someone going back from, no. They have the scriptures. They've got the law of Moses. They've got the prophets. And Abraham, think about Abraham. Abraham died in round numbers 400 years before Moses. But now he's talking about Moses. He's talking about the law of Moses. He's talking about the prophets. He's aware of the entire body of Old Testament scripture. And he references all of that to this rich man saying, your brothers have scripture. They've already been warned, just like you. You were warned, weren't you? You had the law of Moses. You had the prophets, didn't you? Well, of course, those are not words explicitly stated here, but implied. Sure he did. He had the same scriptures available to him. And that's why he's thinking about the warning sent to his brother. They've already been warned. Well, he comes back again. He's desperate. And this is verse 30. He said, nay, Father Abraham, no. But if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. More is needed. We can understand his desperation. And we would think like this. It's normal human thinking. Would we not think if someone came back from the dead to some of our family, some of our relatives, they would surely become a Christian? Would we not tend to think that? That's all they would need, just some miraculous appearance from someone who has died, and all of a sudden, they're going to repent and become a Christian. And so what the rich man is saying from the dead is, no, Abraham, I'm disagreeing with you. More is needed than Moses and the prophets. Someone, and I'm asking that you send Lazarus, the beggar, needs to go back and appear to him from the dead so he will repent. Well, you remember what Abraham said in verse 31? It won't help. Read the 31st verse with me. He said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Now, if that wasn't a statement directly from the Lord, I may have a little bit of skepticism about that. But I think it's natural to think, surely that would convert anybody, wouldn't it? But the Lord made this statement, and we accept this statement. He said, you know, if they'll not hear Moses, if they'll not hear the Scripture, it won't make any difference whether someone appears to them from the dead or not. It's not going to help. What does that tell you about the Scriptures? Think with me for just a moment, just a few months ahead in the earthly ministry of Jesus. He was at a tomb of a man named Lazarus, who had been dead for 4 days. John 11. Jesus came, and we don't have time and not our purpose to go into all that detail. But John 11, 35 simply tells us that Jesus was emotionally involved because Jesus wept. And we know that in just a short amount of time, he told them to roll the stone away from the entrance to that tomb. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. So there was a Lazarus whose spirit came from the Hadean world to be reunited with his body and walked out of that tomb. He still had grave clothes on, as the passage gives us that detailed information. But here is a man who happened to be named Lazarus. Not the same one, by the way. It's a different man. But you remember the reaction? Now, some believed who were disciples. It built their faith. Jesus worked a miracle. We believe in his power to raise the dead. But you remember what John tells us that the Jews did? They sought the more to kill him. Here is a man that was resurrected from the dead, who came back from the dead, who had been in the realm of the dead, who was now walking upon the face of the earth by the power of Jesus Christ. And it caused those who were not of a mind to listen to grow even worse. So perhaps in Jesus' statement, he knows what he's talking about. We believe that he does. But now think ahead. In just a short time after that, a man by the name of Jesus will come out of the tomb, who has been in the same realm. His spirit was in the Hadean world. We've already seen Peter preach that. His body was in the tomb. They were reunited, and he came out, and he walked for 40 days upon the face of the earth, making appearances. And there are 11 or 12 appearances recorded in the Scripture for us to read and study. He was here alive upon the face of the earth. Many people believed, but we read the history of the early church and down to our own day, how many people reject even the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's much to think about. When we look at the voices from the dead, I went in the last... See, I get carried away thinking, talking about these things. I want to go over these things before our time is completely up. And I think these conclusions or these lessons will be obvious or apparent enough that we don't have to make a whole lot of comment about them, because they should be straightforward from the verses that we've just studied. Death is a transition from one realm of existence to another. There's no question about that. It's not a going out of existence. It's a change of the place of our existence. That's what death is. The realm of disembodied spirits, or the Hadean world, consists of two separated parts. Two parts that are separated. And that great separation is a great gulf that's fixed. Upon death, our soul is taken to one of these parts to await the resurrection. If Jesus had not been resurrected, his spirit would still be there in paradise with the thief that he took with him. It's a place where our spirits go to await the second coming of Christ, to await the end of the world, to await the resurrection. And then the great day of judgment. The great judgment on that great day. And so it is indicated in this. This was not eternal. Abraham's bosom was not heaven. Torments was not eternal hell. Because if you think back for just a moment, and I should have made this earlier. The rich man still had family living on the face of the earth. The earth had not yet come to an end. The world had not yet ended. Time was continuing. His brothers were still living here on the earth. So that was an interim place that the New Testament calls Hades, where the dead go. In the Hadean world at this moment, think of that. Just stop some time and reflect. Not only upon your own loved ones, but upon all and upon those revealed in the scriptures. That this is where they are. This is the place that has been prepared to keep them reserved for the judgment day. In fact, Lazarus, the beggar, is still there. The rich man, who fared sumptuously every day, is still there. Where he went, he's still there tonight. As we speak, he's there, awaiting the great judgment day. Our lifetime will determine to which of these two parts we go. It's sobering. Let's make sure our lifetime is one that will receive reception. Let me use the language into Abraham's bosom to be with Christ forever and ever. In the Hadean world, there is consciousness and a thinking awareness that is indicated to us from the voices from the dead. The rich man was in anguish. He was in torments. He wanted relief from just a cool one drop of water. He spoke. He thought. He thought about his family. He discussed. And so, of course, Abraham was doing the same. So our point, the Hadean world, to answer some questions about that, is a place where there is consciousness and a thinking awareness, not only of where we are, but also of others. And then finally, last thought, the scriptures are God's all-sufficient and final warning. If you won't read the Bible, and if you won't listen to what God said in the Bible, and do what God said in order that your soul might be saved and go to heaven, then nothing will. That's just a fact. It indicates to us that God has given us the scriptures. He intends for them to be the all-sufficient, final warning. That day is coming. Get ready. Be prepared when it does. But if I would just see a miracle, but if I would just have someone come back from the dead, Jesus said, no, that won't help you if you won't listen to scripture. Listen to the word of God and make preparations for your eternal home in heaven. We've answered some questions tonight, hopefully, making clear some of the statements that are found in this passage. And we are very much aware as we continue to study this passage and these principles that there is much more to learn in the word of God. As we prepare to sing this invitation song that Adam has selected, Maybe there's someone present this evening desiring to respond to the gospel, to be baptized into Christ, or to go to God in prayer. Let us know while we stand and sing.